Thank you, Mick. We're talking about reaching for the prize. That's our series over these few weeks. And this idea of us reaching for the prize is all about us running a good race in this life so that we can accomplish what God has intended for each of us, so that we can receive the reward for our efforts. And Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, about straining forward to reach the goal, to be able to receive the prize that God has called him heavenward in Jesus Christ. But it's important that we focus our efforts, that we do the right thing. You know, it's possible to spend all your time running randomly around all over the place and expend a great deal of effort and really end up accomplishing nothing. Now, you know that's true at work. You know it's true about a lot of things in life, and it's also true about our Christian life. When I think about running around, expending a lot of effort and accomplishing nothing, I think of an experience I had when I was in about grade 6 in Harrison Public School in Georgetown, Ontario, and it was the middle of winter, and they'd made an ice rink outside. And they said, you know, anybody who wants to play hockey, you can come at lunchtime. Got to pay 50 cents and sign the register and come with your hockey stick and skates and play hockey. So I paid my 50 cents, I signed the list, I bolted down my lunch, and I rushed out there with my stick and skates and strapped them on and was out there on the ice. And I knew how to play hockey because my dad always made an ice rink in the backyard for us kids. And we'd have all our friends over. There'd be 15, 20 kids there sometimes. You'd drop a puck and you just go. So they dropped the puck, and I went after it, and ended up in the far zone in the opponent's end, and I was waiting for a pass from one of my teammates, and I kept hearing this, "Mark, get onside, get onside." And I'm like, "What's going on? I don't know what onside means. Come on, get onside, you're offside." I didn't know what they were talking about. And they couldn't pass the puck, of course, across the line until I got back onside. Finally, one of the bigger kids, grade 8 guy, he skated up to me, and he said, "What are you doing here, kid? You don't know how to play hockey. Get off the ice." And he kicked me off. He was the one that was in charge of that. You know, I think, where were the teachers? It was just the grade 8 kids that were in charge. But he kicked me off the ice, and I was crushed. And I went and stood down at the end of the ice on the snowbank there, just all by myself, and kind of leaned on my stick, you know, with my hands on the top of the stick like this. And a friend of mine who is also in my class, Jamie Buckingham, God bless Jamie. He came over and he could see that I was distraught, and he explained to me what it meant to be offside. You can't cross the line until the puck crosses the line. I didn't know that. But I did the next time. So the next time I played, I was able to do better. See, all that effort expending that I was expending out there, skating around, trying to show them how good I could play hockey, how well I could play, I wasn't playing it right. I wasn't doing it properly. It wasn't focused. It wasn't going to amount to anything. And the same thing happens in our Christian lives. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing for us in our lives that Jamie Buckingham did for me that day. He comes and just instructs us and he guides us, and so that we can use our efforts wisely and use our skills and abilities more effectively for the Lord. That's important. And so we're talking today about listening to the coach. And I want you to think of the Holy Spirit. It's not a biblical analogy. He's never mentioned the coach in the Bible. But I want you to think of him as your coach throughout life. And the first thing that we want to establish is, who is he? Who is this Holy Spirit? He is a person. Otherwise, we wouldn't use the pronoun he, would we? He's a person. This is the most misunderstood aspect, I think, of the Holy Spirit that's prevalent among believers. Christians, because we can't see him, because we can't hear him, because there's no record of him ever, you know, Holy Spirit doesn't appear to anybody in any bodily form or physical form, often we think of the Holy Spirit, people think of him as this force in our lives, kind of like the force of Star Wars. Well, he does empower us, but he's more than a force. He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls him this. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. I'm kind of picking it up halfway through a sentence there. I'll just read verse 16 for you. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And then he goes into this statement, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Bible always talks about the Holy Spirit as a person, not as just an impersonal force. We need to understand that. It's possible to see him in our lives, to see his work. It's possible to know him. Jesus says here, the world cannot know him, but you can, because you have committed your lives to Christ, and he has given you, he has put his Holy Spirit, he has sent the Holy Spirit into your lives to be with you. Amazing. You know, I think it's important as well here to notice that some people are so enthralled by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the extraordinary signs and wonders and manifestations that sometimes we see, that they miss out on his personal ministry in their lives. You know, the Bible tells a story about a man who was called Simon in Acts chapter 8, and all he wanted was the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, he thought he could buy it for money. And Peter and John condemned him for that. Don't get caught up in that. Just recognize that he is with you. He's your counselor, as we're going to see. And the second thing that we see about the Holy Spirit, who he is holy. It's right there in his name, the Holy Spirit. As I said, he's the third person of the Trinity. We refer to him not because he's any less than the others, but because in the order of revelation in the Bible, first we hear about God, then we hear about Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in human form, and then we hear about the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends to be in our hearts. We know that God is holy. He cannot countenance sin in any form, and yet this Holy Spirit, this very presence of God, lives in our hearts. Jesus, in this chapter here, he's talking to his disciples, and he's trying to introduce them to this concept that while God's Holy Spirit did work in times and places in the past, and we read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, yet now there was going to be a new relationship. It was a permanent friendship that we could have, a permanent presence that we could have with God because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Amazing. He says in verse 26, he calls him the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that in the future, in just a few minutes. Well, he's identified by the name Holy. This is something we are not to take lightly. As Christians, I think about the fact that here I am bringing God with me to everything that I do. That's incentive for me to be holy, for me to be careful about what I watch, to be careful about the things that I do, to be careful about the things that I say, because God's holy presence is with me. Is what I do offensive to him? Well, we know that we all sin in many ways. We all trip up on this in many ways. But it's incentive and motivation for us to strive to be what he wants us to be, and that is holy. Well, what does he do? He does a number of things, and I've only picked a few things from the scriptures here, and we won't be we'll be looking at other passages besides John 14, but just briefly, first thing that we want to look at is this, that he is the agent of salvation. What's an agent? Well, we all know what a real estate agent is. A real estate agent takes somebody who wants to buy a house with somebody who wants to sell a house, and the end result is that a transaction is done, and the person who's wanting to buy a house ends up with a house. He brings the buyer and the seller together. The Holy Spirit works in your life to bring Jesus and you together. And the result is salvation. Jesus talks about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit when he was talking to Nicodemus in a very famous passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night and asked him questions about what he was doing. And Jesus answered and said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless He is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In order for you to be born into the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual transaction needs to be made. And so we need a spiritual agent, namely the Holy Spirit, who will conduct this transaction. Many people have asked the question, what, when Jesus talks about water and spirit here, what's he talking about? And some people have said, well, he's referring to the water that's present at a physical birth compared to the spiritual birth of the Holy Spirit. That's one interpretation. Others have interpreted the water here as referring to baptism, so that when you're baptized and the Spirit is at work in your life, then you're saved. But we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. The water doesn't do anything to you to make you into a Christian. I think what Jesus was referring to here was a reference way back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 3, where we have reference to the fact that when God brings Israel back into the land, he says he's going to sprinkle them with water and cleanse them, and he's going to put his Spirit into their hearts so that their law will be written on their hearts. He's talking here about something that he's going to do, and he's using the imagery of water and the Spirit. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, water and spirit, right away, Nicodemus, being a well-trained Jewish Bible scholar, thought immediately of Ezekiel chapter 36. Because that's it. Those two concepts, those two terms are used together in Ezekiel 36. I think what he's talking about here is the cleansing that happens in our lives when our sin is forgiven and washed away, and then the Spirit that comes in and indwells us. It's all done by the Spirit of God in our lives. Salvation is an act of God. All we do really is receive it, accept it. Accept it by faith and believe it. To use an analogy of physical birth, you know, what did you do to be born physically? You didn't do anything. You didn't have any role to play in your conception, in your gestation, or in the act of the birth that happened. But there is something you did have to do. Is that correct grammar? There is something that you did have to do after you were born, and that's you had to, in a sense, accept it by taking that first breath. And once you did that, once you kind of receive things, once you receive the oxygen of that room into your body, then you were a fully functioning, alive, viable human being. And much the same thing happens spiritually, that God does the work. He prepares our hearts. He opens our hearts. He brings someone in with the message. He applies the message to our minds so that we can understand it. And then all we do is we take that breath of faith. And we receive it, and we're made alive. Well, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he is our counselor. I already mentioned this earlier. You know, in the King James Version, where Jesus says, I'm sending you another one to be with you, the word used there is comforter. And comforter isn't really a good translation, unfortunately. It kind of carries the notion of, you know, some kind of a therapist, you know, that walks beside you and just kind of pats you on the head every now and then and says, there, everything's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit does comfort us, but that's not the best understanding of what this word is. He's a counselor. He's one who comes alongside. In fact, the word in Greek is parakletos, a paraclete, one who comes alongside. And Jesus says this, I will ask, in chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. This counselor, and this is where I get the analogy of the coach, okay? This counselor is like a coach in our lives. He's someone who is working with us, and he's enabling you to be able to do what God wants you to do, what you've been called to do. Sometimes we're in very difficult situations, and we don't know really what to do. That's where we trust on the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us and coach us through that situation. When I think of coaching, I think of something that happened to me a couple years ago when I was on the pastor's golf day. We every year In the second Monday of September, the pastors of the association get together and go play golf up at Minnedosa. And on this one day, on the one hole, you tee off, and there's a fence part way out. It's to keep people from getting hit with golf balls when they come out of the bush there on their golf carts. And the previous year, I had landed right behind that fence, and it took me a couple shots to get out on the fairway and then get back, you know, shooting down the fairway. Guess what happened? And I said, as I teed off, I said to one of my partners, Brian Russell, who's the pastor at McDermott Baptist, I said, last year I ended up right behind that fence down there. Ha, 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 ha. Hit the ball right in the same place, about 30 feet back of the fence. And I said, now I'm going to have to knock it out onto the fairway. It's going to cost me a stroke, and, you know, before I can start going down again. And Brian said, no. He said, you can make it over that fence. No way. Because last year I tried to make it over the fence, and I hit the fence. So there was a stroke. And then I had to hit it out of the fairway. There was another stroke. And I said, no, I can't do it. I tried that last year. He says, no, you can. Believe me. Okay, fine. We'll try it. He says, just take your 8-iron and address the ball. Can I move back a little bit so that, you know, get a little bit of the upswing? Can I just take a nice, easy swing? He said, that thing's going to go over that fence, and it's going to, you know, go down the fairway 40 or 50 yards, whatever. I said, yeah, okay, well, whatever. And I took the swing. Guess what? It went up over the fence right down to where he said it was going to go. That is the best shot of my golfing career. I remember that shot so clearly. You know, hockey players that score a phenomenal goal, they remember that goal. I remember that shot because I was shocked that it worked. And I'm eternally indebted to Brian Russell for that advice. Well, you know what? He coached me through a difficult situation, something I didn't think I could do. Didn't know how to do it. But as he told me what club to use, how to stand, how to swing it, I was able to do it. He's our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our counselor to get us through situations in life as well. He's also our teacher. This is similar to a counselor, but a little bit different to what a counselor or a coach is. You know, the coach helps you put into practice what you've learned. The teacher is the one that learns you, okay? And in John 14, 26, Jesus refers to this. He says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He teaches us and he reminds us. When you read a scripture, when you hear a sermon, the Holy Spirit is teaching you what you need to know. How many of you remember the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago? Wow, I'm impressed. How many of you remember the sermon I preached 2 months ago? About 2 years ago? See? You can't remember all that stuff. You're bombarded with enough information anyway. But you know what? The Holy Spirit does something amazing. When we sit in a sermon or when we read the Bible or when we go through a study guide with our small group, he's teaching us. And then what he does is he calls the right thing to our remembrance later on, sometime when we need it. He reminds us of things. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in another passage of Scripture, he said, don't worry what you're going to say when they haul you up into court, you know, and persecute you for my sake. He said, don't worry about your response, because he said, my Spirit will give you the words that you're supposed to say on that day. Amazing. He's our teacher to lead us into truth, to help us to understand that truth, and then to bring it to our remembrance at just the right time to be able to share it with other people. Well, lastly, I just want to look briefly at this. How does he work in our lives? Okay, we know that he's done all these things and he fulfills these particular roles that we've already referred to, but how does he work in our lives on a day-to-day basis? First thing is this, that he empowers our witness. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus was with his disciples for the last time, and he said this to them before he went up into heaven. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. It was the disciples that saw what happened to Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw him crucified. They saw him raised from the dead. They were the eyewitnesses to the story of salvation. And the only way that others could know about it is if the disciples spoke about it. And so they did. And we know that on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them in amazing power and filled them with boldness so that they spoke easily about the story of Jesus Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people came to know, came to salvation. The Holy Spirit empowered them and empowered the message, and the result was that people believed. Well, today the same thing happens. It's only as you speak about your faith that others are going to hear about it. And I know it's tough to do sometimes. I know that not every situation lends itself to us being able to share our faith. But in something as simple as somebody asking you a question, hey, are you a Christian? How do you respond to that? Do you respond with a confident, yes, I am? Do you respond with a belligerent, yeah, I am, what are you going to make of it? Do you respond with a timid little, well, yeah. You know, I think about this in the context of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like a pail that's filled to the brim with water. And when you move that pail, it kind of sloshes out, doesn't it? Somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody asks him, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe in salvation? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. You know what? It's easy to come out because you're moving that pail full of water. If somebody's not filled with the Spirit, they got a little bit of water down the bottom. Instead of having a confident, yes, I'm a Christian, just a little squeak comes out, you know? Yeah, yes, I am. You know, there's a little squeak because there's only a little bit of water in the pail. It can't make it out. We ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when we have the opportunity to speak for the Lord, it just comes out naturally. Pray for that boldness to witness. The second thing is this, how he works in our lives. He motivates us to worship. Now, worship is not just saying words and singing particular songs and going through a procedure here up on the platform. True worship happens in your heart, and it proceeds from your heart. I've been in some what you would call bad worship services. But you know what? If your heart is right, and if you're looking for something from God, it's amazing what he can teach you even in the midst of those situations. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, Paul says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's talking there about, he's asking, you know, what is it that controls you? He's contrasting control of wine, that's a bad thing, that leads to debauchery, with control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit in your life. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a connection between being filled with the Spirit and being able to worship. Being able to worship freely. And being able to speak to each other with encouraging psalms and hymns and singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Worship is of the Holy Spirit. When we're singing here in the congregation, it's a response to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when the congregation is filled with people who are filled with the Spirit, there's great singing that goes on. When you come here, sing. If the Spirit is in you, give voice to that. Say, oh, I can't sing. I know some of you can't sing. I've stood behind you or in front of you in some services, and I've heard you sing. But that's no excuse. Even if you just make a noise, even if you just roughly get the idea that some notes go up and some notes go down, you can still do something. It's an expression of your heart to the Lord. He motivates us to worship. Somebody, you know, I don't want to judge anybody, but I just have questions about a Christian who can come into a service like this and stand stock still with his mouth closed through 20 minutes of singing. I don't understand that. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit gives expression to that from within, and it comes out in such things as singing. Well, the third thing is this, that he produces fruit in our lives. You can't coax fruit out of a tree. You can't, you know, if I just squeeze these branches or if I just push a little bit on the trunk of this tree, maybe it'll produce some fruit. It doesn't work that way. You can only create the conditions for that tree to produce fruit. And you know, we have this wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In the next few verses, or a little bit later on from that verse, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's just try to keep in step. You know, when you're walking down the sidewalk with somebody, you want to carry on a conversation with that person, you have to kind of stay close to them. That's what we should be doing in our lives, keep in step with the Spirit, stay close to God, get into His Word, let your mind dwell on the things of God so that you're connecting with Him so that His Holy Spirit can do His work in your lives. The fruit of the Spirit comes naturally. If you're working out of the power of your own will to produce love and joy and peace and patience and all these things, you're going to get exhausted and you're going to become frustrated. But as the Holy Spirit works in your life, He produces these things almost without trying. The last thing is this, how He works in our lives. He gives us gifts for service. Now, I've often thought in the context of serving, we have lots of imageries in the Bible about, you know, the body. There are different parts of our bodies that have different functions to play in our body. We have the analogy of the church as a family and a building and all these things. Paul uses a lot of different analogies when talking about the people of God. I think if he was alive today, he would use an analogy of a football team. A football team, all 12 of those players, each one of them has a specific role to play. And when that ball is snapped, each one knows exactly where he's supposed to go. Whether it's two steps to the right and block, or whether it's fall back and go around the side, whatever it is, they all have an assignment to carry out in order to push that ball further down the field and win the game. Well, in Romans 12, Paul here, this is just one passage where he talks about the various gifts that we have. He says, in Christ, we who are many form one body or one team, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, and those gifts are connected with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The church is like a team. The different gifts all work together, and the gospel is proclaimed as a result, and disciples are produced. Then, someday, we're going to be able to stand before God, and when He gives out those rewards, He's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You did what I gifted you to do. You kept in step with My Spirit, and you were able to be used to accomplish all that I intended for you while you were here on this earth. Mick, would you please come up and lead us in our closing song, which is a song about the kingdom of God. It's a song about how we work together, how we use our gifts, how we move forward under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and how God is able to take what we give Him and what we are able to use in His service to build His kingdom in this world. Please lead us as we close.